I've titled this sermon, The Compelling Authority of Jesus. That raises a question: what is authority? What makes it legitimate? My attempt at a definition of authority is the power, the presence, and the position to compel some action from another. The sociologist Max Weber breaks down legitimate authority into three types. He says there's traditional authority. This kind of authority is rooted in long-standing beliefs and practices. And there's legal or rational authority. And this kind of authority is rooted in a society's government and laws. And then he says there's a charismatic authority. This is the kind of authority that is rooted in a particular person's character, that person's charisma. Well, by these definitions, we have to admit that there are many competing and at times even conflicting authorities in life. There are those situations where the authority of tradition is cited. Well, we've always done it that way, so we're going to keep doing it that way, without regard to whether or not that is right. We've always done it that way. There are situations where the authority of the government or a specific law is in place, and perhaps it compels or endorses something that is unrighteous. This country has thrown its authority of the government behind murder of babies in the womb. As a legal authority. There are also many charismatic leaders who pretend to be authorities that know exactly what you should do and you should not do with your lives. So how do you cut through the various authorities in your life to know what you should do? In our passage this morning, we're going to see that there is no more compelling authority than Jesus. Max Weber actually cites Jesus Christ as an example of a type of charismatic authority, traditional, legal, rational, or charismatic. Max Weber says Jesus Christ is a type of charismatic authority. But I think that is selling Jesus' authority far too short. With all due respect, Max Weber. Because Jesus' authority is derived from God Himself. His authority transcends the traditional, it transcends the legal, it transcends the charismatic. It's all those things, but it's more. His authority is rooted in His power, His presence, and His position as God in the flesh. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to open to our passage this morning, which is Mark 1, 16 through 28. Hear what the gospel author Mark writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he, that is Jesus, saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him, and they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Our passage this morning is about the compelling authority of Jesus. And we're going to see this morning that Jesus calls with authority, Jesus teaches with authority, and Jesus commands with authority. And all of it a compelling authority. Everyone, look with me back at verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So this verse sets our scene, doesn't it? It's taking place along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is a freshwater lake in northern Israel. It's fed by the Jordan. It's also known in the scriptures as the Lake of Gennesaret and the Sea of Tiberias. If you go to Israel today, it's called the Sea of Kinneret. It's actually one of the lowest freshwater lakes in the world. It is the lowest freshwater lake in the world. It's only the second lowest lake in the world to the Dead Sea, just down the Jordan River. We know that the Sea of Galilee plays a prominent role in Jesus' earthly ministry. He calls his first disciples there. He feeds the multitudes on the shore. And he walks on water. And so much more that we're going to see in the Gospel of Mark. So there we are on the Sea of Galilee, and we read in verse 16 that Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So Jesus comes upon these two brothers, Simon and Andrew. Who are these men? Well, Simon is one that Jesus would rename Peter, whose name means rock. And his brother Andrew would become one of Jesus' 12 disciples, who were to become the 12 apostles. There they were, the two brothers on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. They're doing a day's work. They're casting their nets into the sea for fish. It's one of the ways that fishing was done in that region at the time, with a cast net that had weights around in a circle, and it was tossed on top of the fish to catch them. I've actually tried this form of fishing off the coast of Carolina. It's difficult. It takes a lot of skill to get that net to open up when you're casting it and get a perfect circle so it'll land on top of the fish and sink, and the fish swim up and are caught. This was their occupation. Simon and Andrew were fishermen by trade. Being a fisherman wasn't a prestigious occupation, but fishing was lucrative enough to have hired hands, as we're going to see in the next few verses. But as Simon and Andrew are going about their day-to-day lives, earning an honest day's wage, they're going to have an encounter that will change their lives forever. Look with me at verse 17. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Jesus calls out to them with authority, "Follow me." These words are significant because they mark the life of a true disciple. Do you remember what John the Baptist's mission was? To prepare the way of the Lord. And here's Jesus, he's on the way. He's on the path. And it's the path of God's will that culminates in the salvation of sinners, in the defeat of Satan and death, and the glorification of himself and all who are with him, who are following him. And this is the call to Simon and Andrew. It's the same call that he issues to you and me. He says, "Follow me with authority." He adds to his call to Simon and Andrew, he says, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." The context here is important. Simon and Andrew, they're in the act of catching fish, and Jesus calls for them to become fishers of men. See what Jesus is doing here? He's inviting them to join him on the rescue mission. Charles Spurgeon helps us understand the imagery. He writes, "The gospel minister is like the fisherman with the net. I've sometimes heard the comparison drawn as though the gospel fisherman had a hook and a line, which he has not. His business is not to entice a fish to swallow his bait, but to cast the net all around and lift him by his grace out of the element in which he lies in sin, into the boat where Christ still sits as he sat in the olden days, in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, to shut the sinner up to faith in Jesus Christ. That is the main work of the true gospel fisherman." You see, this is the work that Jesus calls Simon and Andrew to. It's a work that makes their current work pale in comparison. What they're doing on the Sea of Galilee there and catching the fish doesn't hold a candle to what Jesus is calling them to. A calling that has eternal significance, dealing with the souls of men. Well, how do Simon and Andrew respond? We're told in verse 18 that they immediately left their nets and followed him. Jesus calls authoritatively to them, and they respond with the only reasonable response, which is to do it. Obedience. Jesus' authoritative call brings about obedience. If the Son of God comes down from heaven and tells you to follow him, you do it. It's the invitation of a lifetime. So now Jesus has Simon and Andrew with him. They're following him. They've left everything behind. And what do? They immediately go fishing for men. Look at verse 19. And going on a little further, he sees James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat, mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. They caught two more. Here we meet James and John, two more brothers, two more fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. Now, this is not the James who wrote the book of James in the New Testament. That James was Jesus' brother. He was not one of the 12 who followed him during his earthly ministry. This James is the James, the brother of John, son of Zebedee, who was one of the 12. This John, James's brother, he's the beloved disciple, the author of the fourth gospel, the author of three letters in the New Testament. Like Simon and Andrew, they were going about their daily work and they had an encounter of a lifetime. Verse 20 says, after seeing the brothers in their boat, mending their nets, Jesus immediately called them. What was the call? We can assume that the call was similar to the one that was given to Simon and Andrew. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Because they responded the exact same. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. I think these two accounts of Jesus calling his first disciples, they're set intentionally side by side to make a point. Think of the parallels. Two brothers, two sets of brothers, both fishing, both answering immediately to Jesus' call. These men were to become some of Jesus' most close companions during his earthly ministry. Peter, that is Simon, James and John, the brothers, they would be Jesus' inner circle, the inner three of the 12. They were the ones that were going to be on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, Peter, James, and John, with him from the very beginning. Notice how these disciples respond to Jesus' call of authority. It's immediately. It's willing to leave behind everything. For Simon and Andrew, this was their fishing nets. For James and John, it included even their father and their business. And they follow Jesus. Jesus calls, they follow. Jesus makes a similar call to those who would consider following him, follow me. As we're going to see, many came to Jesus during his earthly ministry. They came to him to see what all the fuss is about, but not many stayed with him. Not many followed him. I believe for disciples of Jesus, the example of Simon and Andrew and James and John, their response is here for a reason. Do we respond to Jesus' call immediately? What else do you have going on that could be possibly more important than the Son of God and his mission? I could use that taped above my mirror every morning. Are we willing to leave everything, even if this includes sometimes our own families, if need be, our own jobs, to follow Jesus? Are we following Jesus? Or are we just showing up to see what's going on, coming to Jesus, and then leaving him behind to follow whatever we were following before? When Jesus calls with authority, we follow him. Jesus calls with authority, but he also teaches with authority. Verse 21, there's a scene change. Look with me in the verse. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. So now it's not just Jesus walking along, it's Jesus and his four disciples. And they go into Capernaum. This is a city on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it says immediately on the Sabbath, that is on Saturday, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. A synagogue is like a Jewish version of a church gathering. It's a gathering of the people. It's different from the temple. The temple's in Jerusalem. It's the only place that sacrifices are permitted. The people would pilgrimage there during the year. But the synagogue was devoted to the study and the teaching of the scriptures. On the Sabbath day, the community would come together in the local synagogue and hear the scriptures read and taught. Keep in mind that individuals did not own personal copies of the scriptures. They didn't walk around with their Bible under their arms like you and I get to today. No, the scriptures were housed in the synagogue, so if you want to know what the scriptures say, you go to the synagogue to hear them read and taught. Typically in the synagogue, the local rabbi or scribe would read the scriptures and then explain them. Sound familiar? It's much like what I try to do every Sunday morning here. But in our text, it's not the local rabbi teaching. It's Jesus teaching. The synagogue had allowed this visiting teacher to fill the pulpit, as it were, that day. But look what happens in verse 22. It tells that this was a different experience from what they were used to. Verse 22, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. Not as the scribes. How did the scribes teach? You see, the rabbis and the scribes, they would teach on the authority of another. Picture this. A scribe stands up, reads the text, and then rehearses several different interpretations. They would rely on other interpreters, what ancient and well-known rabbis and scribes had taught, and they would just recite the interpretations. Rabbi Hillel says, this is what it means. And Rabbi Shammai says, this is what it means. Maybe the exact opposite thing. And then he sits down and everybody goes home. Perhaps more confused than when they came. Now picture this. You show up to synagogue that day and in strolls this visiting teacher named Jesus. You've never heard him teach before, so you're maybe a little excited. Maybe he's got a new interpretation that you haven't heard. And when this teacher stands up, he reads the scriptures and he says this, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." I say unto you. He teaches on his own authority. And it's not only compelling because it's confident and it's bold and it's courageous and maybe you think it's a bit gutsy and audacious of him to do this, but it's compelling because it's true and it resonates with the scriptures and it resonates with your heart. Hearing Jesus teach, you can't quite put your finger on it, but it's almost like the author himself is here to explain the book. The thing that he wrote, he's here to tell you what it means. Verse 22 says, they were astonished at his teaching. Why? For he taught as one who had authority. I think there's a warning for us here in these verses, and the implications of these verses. Beware of anyone who would say to you, "Truly, truly, I say unto you," unless they are God. I'm a pastor. When I teach, I don't teach on my own authority. I teach and preach on the authority of the Word of God, which means if it doesn't agree with this, don't listen to it. If it's not in here, don't follow it. Now, I'd like to think I've got a great advantage over the rabbis because Jesus has come. He has revealed himself to us. He has given us new revelation in the New Testament. He has given his Spirit to the believers. He has fully revealed who God is and what he requires of us. So no, I don't stand up here and say, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." But I do, on the authority of God's word, say, "Thus saith the Lord." And if the Lord really does say it, then we better believe it. We better do it. But Jesus, he teaches the Word of God with authority because he is the Word of God. Jesus teaches with authority. We also see that he commands with authority. Look with me at verse 23. "And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit." This man had apparently been listening to the astonishing, authoritative teaching of Jesus. He was there in the pews. And we're told that he had an unclean spirit. What is this unclean spirit? Well, this is another way to refer to a demon, the real existence of which we read about in the Bible. You'll read some interpreters that will say this is some kind of mental illness that's gripped this person, but that cannot be. The Bible distinguishes between mental illnesses and demon possession. The New Testament mentions demons in several places, especially around the life and ministry of Jesus in the early church. Revelation 12 refers to a third of the stars of heaven that were cast out with Satan when he rebelled against God. You see, the demons are actually angels who apparently joined Satan in his rebellion and fell with him. Therefore, were thrown out with him. Since then, since Satan's fall, and the fallen angels, they've been opposed to God and His kingdom, especially this kingdom when it comes to earth. So during Jesus' earthly ministry, the kingdom of darkness is disturbed and it's shaken. It results in greater confrontations with the evil spirits than at any point in history. We see great demonic activity during Jesus' earthly ministry. So here we have a demon who has possessed a man, and this demon is confronted with Jesus' authoritative kingdom teaching. And he can't abide it. The demon cries out through the man in verse 24, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." See, this demon recognizes Jesus. He recognizes the Son of God. He calls him the Holy One of God. And he knows his time is up, this demon does. He knows that this is the Son of God come to earth, and he knows the mission is to undo the works of the devil, and by implication, the works of the demonic. You see, Jesus is pure and holy. He's the Holy One of God. This is an unclean spirit. They don't mix well, and the light drives out the darkness. Look what Jesus does. Verse 25, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. Jesus rebukes the demon. He silences him. He commands him to come out at once. And look what happens. This unclean spirit has no choice but to obey. Doesn't want to obey. Has no choice but to obey. You see, in this way, Jesus demonstrates that his authority, it's not just theoretical. It's a real authority in the real world. Jesus has the power and the presence and the position to wield his authority effectively and cause to happen what he wants to happen. How do the people respond to this demonstration of incredible authority? Verse 27, they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. You see, the people recognize that the same authority that Jesus teaches with is the same authority that drives out darkness and evil. They see the authority to command unclean spirits and the demon's obedience. It's tied to the right teaching, the authoritative teaching of Jesus. Well, like Jesus' victory when he was tempted by Satan, Jesus' confrontation with this demon and the many other demons that he confronted during his earthly ministry, this should be immensely comforting to us. Here's the comfort. In a world full of evil, you better believe this world is full of evil. We know of a holy and righteous one who even the most evil has to submit to at his command. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing in this life that is not now nor will be under the ultimate authority of Jesus. Doesn't that make you want to know him more? Don't you want to spend more time with that one? In conclusion, Jesus calls with authority, Jesus teaches with authority, and Jesus commands with authority. I think that leaves us with a question. How do we respond to authority in our lives? Especially when those authorities are competing. We've got to be discerning. But friends, when Jesus calls, when Jesus teaches, when Jesus commands, we can and always should respond with a joyful willingness. Yes, Lord. Yes. When Jesus calls with authority, we should answer Jesus' call by following Him. If you're a Christian today, Jesus has called you, and you have responded to that call by faith. That's a demonstration of Jesus' authority in your life. Praise God for that. When Jesus teaches with authority, we need to learn from Jesus' teaching by listening to Him. You see, Jesus not only taught His disciples, but He authorized them to teach similarly by the Holy Spirit, inerrantly in the Word. This is the Word of God. This is Jesus' authoritative teaching, every single bit of it. I don't know about you, but when I read about Jesus coming to the synagogue and teaching with authority, I kind of want to be a fly on the wall of that synagogue. I want to sit in that pew and hear what that must have been like. Brothers and sisters, we can, when we read God's Word, encounter Jesus' teaching with authority. That's what this is. We need to learn from it. We need to submit our lives to it and obey. Because when Jesus commands with authority, the Christian responds with obedience. If you consider along the relationship between the word authority and author, if you look at the word written, you'll see the word author there. There's an etymological connection between those two words. When you consider that relationship, authority and author, you're going to begin to understand God's authority and in turn Jesus' authority. How? God is our author. He's our creator. Therefore, He's the only rightful and true authority. So when He calls, when He teaches, when He commands, when Jesus calls and teaches and commands, let us respond by following Him and learning from Him. Being willing to forsake whatever He calls us to forsake in ready obedience, just like the disciples did on the shores of the Sea of Galilee many, many years ago.